I had made up my mind not to speak tonight if Bill Jackson had to introduce me. But I didn't know he was going to leave his notebook here. But I want to tell you, Indian wasn't lost. TP was lost. But I do have to say something about that, because it was 6-8, section 6-8. And at the airport, I waited for Bill, and he blew a tire. His plane blew a tire. So we waited about an hour and a half, 2 hours, for Bill to get into the baggage department. So when we went back to find my car, I found section 6-8. But I didn't know there were two section 6-8s. So the security guard got with me, and we drove all over that park, all over the parking lot. He said, "We've never lost a car." I said, "You've lost a car because I'm an Indian. Somebody has stolen this car." He said, "We have never lost a car." Round we go, round we go, and old Bill's standing out there watching. We just passed by Bill again, waving. Out there with all of his suitcases. Bill trying to hitch a ride. We wouldn't even pick him up. So finally, the security guard was convinced that that car was lost. So he was going in, reported to the police, going to loan me a car to go home in. I said, hold it, here's my car. See, I wasn't lost, TP is lost. But these Creek Indians are going to wonder one of these days how it is that we're getting so many of these Creek chiefs. Since this has been brought up, I hadn't intended to bring it up. But we're getting a lot of Creek chiefs today, and they're going to ask me, "Joe, where are we getting them?" Well, in the Florida lectureship, we were talking about the geniuses of today. Roy Deaver is a genius, I believe that. Greek scholar, I believe that. So we were talking about, you know, that scholars today, many of them are genius. They're a type of man that don't have service stations anymore, so if they go in and have to put oil in their engine, they're liable to put it in the dipstick. We were out that evening. Roy said, "Joe, I'm part Indian, and I don't know how much." "Well, let's see if we can figure it out." So we started trying to figure it out. And you know Roy's more than half Cherokee Indian. And that got me, that he had held back, he had known this. Now, he's a genius in Greek, but not in mathematics. So that evening, the elders after the lectureship asked me to speak an hour on Indian culture. William McIntosh is my great-great-grandfather, the chief of all chiefs of the Creek Indians. And so they asked me to lecture about an hour. So I had Roy to come up and stand with me. And he began to feel uncomfortable and started to run off, and I grabbed him by the nape of the neck and pulled him back. So I dubbed him Chief Dipstick. So now then, all around the Brotherhood, they're referring to Roy as Chief Dipstick. One of his students came in just a few weeks ago and said, "Good morning, Chief Dipstick." Roy grabbed him, almost shook the life out of him. Said, "Now, Joe Gilmore can get away with that, but you can't." But I want to tell you, I want you to let him up. I don't think that we ought to leave Roy with Dipstick. So I'm going to take it back. I'm going to take him off the chief list. I don't want it all over the Brotherhood. Roy Dipstick, because he's certainly not a dipstick. So I've had my hour of fun out of Roy, and I hear that he's trying to get back at me, and he's calling me Chief Kemosabe. So that has to stop. Then Bill Jackson, if you pardon this little excursion, in his lectureship last year in Austin, there was a woman teaching a class, women speaking to the class, about 150. And she ran 10 minutes over. Well, Bill had his foot in the door, his crack wide. Every preacher would come by, Bill would grab him, trying to push him in and yell. So along comes an Indian. He thinks, "Now here's the proper yell." And he grabs me and tries to push me in, so I'll give an Indian yell and call Sister Hall to get out. She's over time, 10 minutes. So I called him Chief Roaring Chicken. I'm not going to take that name back. I'm going to leave it. Now, Roy, we'll forget Dipstick. But Bill Jackson, that name fits him. And we're just going to leave it. And then there's Brother Noel Meredith. We were down in Beeville, Texas. We have some Beeville members here tonight. We went out to a Mexican dinner that had the hottest pepper I ever got in my life. I don't believe I ever had that hot pepper. In comes Noel, and Noel didn't know about it. So we set him down. Don't you want some pepper? Well, Noel did. And we saw that he got a big spoonful of it, a tablespoonful of it, and down it went. Well, you know this Tennessean, he can't just say more water. He backs up and he says, "More water! More water!" So we named him Chief Mo Water. So we have a lot of chiefs in this line. Now tonight, my subject has been assigned to me. And I think there is no subject that needs to be talked about more than the subject of honor. Here is a subject that we need to talk more and more about it. Yet there is even a greater need for the practice of it. We're hearing it said today that honesty is the best policy. Now, this certainly is an incorrect statement. Honesty is not the best policy to a Christian. There is only one policy for the Christian, and that is to be honest. So honesty is not the best policy. Just purely, plainly, be honest, tell the truth, be honorable. That is the policy of a child of God. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse 21, which will be the basis of our lesson this evening, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. There is a parallel word in the Bible for honorable, which is this passage is teaching to be honorable, and that is Romans 12 and verse 17. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. The scriptures are mated. If you're dealing with the subject of the Great Commission, where do you go? Remember Jesus when he was tempted by Satan? Satan quoted good scripture, and Jesus did not deny that he quoted good scripture. However, Jesus says, "It is written again." So the scriptures have their mates. With a reference to the Great Commission, you may look in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, "Go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Find it again, it's mated. Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning at verse 18. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even the end of the world." Remember, the scriptures are mated. Read it again. Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning at verse 46. "Thus it is written, thus behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The Bible, through 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 21, teaches to be honorable. The mate is found in Romans 12, verse 17. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Several years ago, Brother C.R. Nickel, man who taught me to debate, was with me in the early days of my debating. He told me one day during a debate, he said, "Joe, what are you trying to do, write a book?" "No, Brother Nickel, I'm trying to debate." You know, I was more scared of that gray hair on the front seat than I was a man I was meeting in debate. There was C.R. Nickel, front row, listening to me in my first debate. Brother Nickel said, "Joe, what are you trying to do, sir? Write a book." "No, just trying to debate." "Well," he said, "Joe, I want to give you a little instruction. He said, when you get up tomorrow night, sir, he said, you've got to learn how to derail a train. Said, you don't have to get the whole train. Said, you just get the locomotive, and that gets the train. Now, he said, tomorrow night, I want you to stand up, make one argument, not 20 like you did tonight. And you make that one argument stand out like a sore thumb with a rag wrapped around it. And I did. You know what happened? The man I was debating, his wife fainted. We had to stop the debate for 15 minutes and go out and revive her. I got the name of Scalp and Joe. And the debate continued, and I've been debating ever since. But Brother Nickel passed this along to me. If you ever have any doubt about a passage of Scripture, go and find its mate. Never believe another preacher. That's strange language. Brother Nickel taught it. Even if it's a gospel preacher, never believe a preacher. He said, turn to the record and read it for yourself. I'd like to pass that along tonight. Don't take people's word. Make sure that you have the Bible. Nothing but the Bible. Hence, there are two words that are closely associated. These are the words honor and honesty. They stand for upright disposition. And they stand for purity and rectitude in dealing with others. Tonight, the subject of honor is greatly valued. It is likewise greatly violated. There are those of us today in the church of our Lord, we look in horror on a man who commits adultery. We disdain the man who commits murder. And yet at the same time, we tolerate in the church the man who tells a lie. We are prone to look upon a liar, be more lax concerning the liar than we are the man who commits adultery. Now, when has a time come that adultery is a greater sin than lying? Hence, we value the subject of honor, but we violate it. It is said years ago that a little slave boy on the market, ready to be sold, the white slave master comes along, offered to buy him, but he asked the little boy a question first. He said, son, if I buy you, will you be honest? The little boy looked up into his eyes and he said, sir, I'll be honest whether you buy me or not. Now, what does this mean? It means that if you're not honest on Monday, if you're not honorable on Monday, you're not honorable on Sunday. If you're not honorable on Tuesday, you're not honorable on Sunday. Christianity is on a seven-day week basis. Whatever God demands that you be on Sunday, God demands that you be it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And if you're not Christians those days, then, my brethren, you're not a Christian on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. The tongue is something that we have to guard. You know, it's in a very slippery place. Locate your tongue. It's in a slippery place, and you have to guard it. I read in the Bible, where in the book of James, where James likens a tongue to wild animals. Well, there are three kinds of wild animals. There are those wild in the jungle. There are those wild in a cage and become tame. And then there are those wild in a cage that never become tame. James likens the tongue to a wild animal. Well, we can't padlock the lips. We cannot padlock the tongue. We can't put a lock on it. We cannot tame the tongue. But what can we do? We can control the tongue. If you want to be honorable today, you want to be up, have an upright disposition, and have a rectitude toward dealings with your fellow man, life of purity, then you have to learn to control the tongue. You have to bridle the tongue. James says in chapter 1, verse 26, If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is vain. He deceiveth himself, his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Then in the third chapter of the book of James and verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Then he said, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. What do we learn? We learn then that the tongue can only be controlled. It cannot be tamed, but it must be controlled, and we control it by bridle. Now, if your tongue starts to get out and act like a wild animal and hurt people, look where God put the tongue. He put my tongue behind two rows of pearl bars. And when my tongue is about to get out and be dishonorable and hurt people and act like a wild animal, then all I have to do is just close the gate. Close the gate. There are the two pearl bars. God put the tongue in the right place. He knew it's slippery, liable to get out. And so when it's about to get out, just close the gate and you will have it. I'd like to, in this connection, turn to find that there are words in due season. I look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. And here we have a record about a word that's spoken in due season. How good is it, says the writer. Proverbs 15, verse 23. Now imagine, words in due season. There's some words that are never in season. We need the right word for the right place. Brother Curtis Porter, one time, the great debater, was telling me about going to a prison with a young preacher who was going to preach at the prison this day, and he wanted Brother Curtis Porter to go along and critique what he had to say. Well, when the young man got up to speak to the prisoners, he said he was glad there were so many present. Well, you can imagine the laughter that Brother Porter said went up. All the prisoners laughed and laughed, and the young man almost never got to say what he wanted to say because he had the wrong words at this time. There are some words, of course, that are never right. There are some words that are right. First of all, let's look at some of these words that are in due season. If you have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn together with me to Ezekiel, the third chapter, beginning at verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Warning is a very important phase of preaching. It's honorable to warn. If someone is in danger, physical danger, it is honorable to warn that individual that he is in danger. If someone is in spiritual danger, it is good to warn that individual. Take the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians. Paul had been considered a great friend by the Galatians. They would have plucked out their eyes if they could have and given to Paul. This was a very special friend to the Galatians. Yet something happened. In chapter 4 of the book of Galatians, in verse 16, Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Truth makes enemies. It always has. Back in the days of Jeremiah, who is called the weeping prophet of Israel, he is called the weeping prophet because he was always pronouncing woes. And he intended the good, the right thing for Israel, but the Israelites wanted to kill him. They didn't like him. We look again. There was Micah, who was a friend of Ahab. But Ahab didn't like him because Micah never would prophesy good concerning him. On one occasion, Ahab wanted a servant to slap him. Here was a man who met the good of Ahab. John the Baptist was a man who met Herod good. He said, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." We need more preachers like John the Baptist today. A lot of people say, "Oh, well, Herodias and John or Herod were not married." Well, check the 6th chapter of the book of Mark, and it said, verse 17, "For he had married her." The law of the land recognized this marriage. Nothing wrong, nothing violated with the law of the land. But there was some law that had been violated. Whose law? "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And then, of course, it cost the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist's death was a turning point in gospel history. A turning point. Up until this time, Jesus our Lord had had success in Judea, Jerusalem. Everywhere our Lord went, it was successful. People followed him by the hundreds. But now in the putting of John the Baptist to death, this was a public way of saying, "We're after you, Jesus. We're after you." And John's Gospel, chapter 7 in verse 1 says, "And they sought to kill him." Jesus was a friend of the Jews. It is said in John 1, verse 11, "He came to his own, and his own received him not." Jesus meant the good for the Jews, for his people, his own race, his own nationality. But they sought to kill him. Did you know today that you go about to preach the truth, you're going to have trouble? Up until about 5 years ago, I saw every year in one of our gospel preachers, Jerry, papers, some preacher wrote, "Brethren, I'm moving again. Brethren, I'm moving again." I'd read the paper next year. "Brethren, I'm moving again." That man had a problem. You know what his problem was? He must have been preaching the gospel and people didn't like it, and he is ready to move again. Now, some of you preachers think I'm just whistling in the wind, but I'm not. You get up today and preach the Bible teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What happens? You might move. You might move sooner than you think about. A young gospel preacher in Tennessee, just a few days ago, he thought the congregation was doctrinally sound, and he gets up and preaches about divorce and remarriage. You know what? The elders met immediately and dismissed that young preacher. Well, truth proclaimers are always despised. Let's look in the denominational world today. When I tell people that they have to be baptized in order to be saved, they look upon me with disdain. They don't like me. Why? It isn't what I have said, it's what the Bible says. Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you want to see people obey the gospel today? Do you want to see the church of our Lord grow? Then you preach Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38. I remember one time going to a little place near McAllister, Oklahoma, when I was just a boy preacher. And they asked me to hold a gospel meeting and under a brush arbor. They went to a lot of trouble building that brush arbor. I agreed to preach. I preached 5 nights. We baptized 15 people. And they said, "Joe," said, "why are you discontinuing just 5 nights? Look at this crowd. It's immense. People all over these woods. Now, why can't you go on?" I said, "Well, brethren, you've asked me a very embarrassing question. I only have 5 sermons. All of them are on Acts 2:38, and you've heard all of them." Well, they said, "Joe," said, "if you'll preach 5 nights more, we'll come back and hear you. Preach them over." Well, I got to thinking. You know, Peter preached on Acts 2:38 in the 2nd chapter of the book of Acts. And you know he preached the same sermon on Solomon's porch in Acts 3:19, just changed the points around, but it was the same sermon. Well, I got to thinking, you know, if Peter, the apostle, he could preach the same sermon twice, maybe I can preach five sermons twice. And you know, I preach five sermons again, the same five sermons, and we baptized about five, six, seven, or ten, I've forgotten the number. And you know what? Today, when I go back to McAllister, Oklahoma, if there are any of those people living, you know what my nickname is? They say, there comes old Acts 2:38. There comes old Acts 2:38, and they usually ask me to preach. So today, if you want to see people obey the gospel, you preach Acts 2:38. Some congregations today are getting too highfalutin to preach Acts 2:38. They don't want anybody to know they believe Acts 2:38. And if anybody knows they believe Acts 2:38, they have to find it out by accident. God help us. What a day we face in the age in which we live. Denominational people, they again consider me an enemy when I tell them that mechanical instrumental music is wrong in the house of God. Only God has a right to put in his house. Only the Lord has a right to tell what goes in spiritual worship. He is the one to be worshiped. And through one of his apostles he said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You can't find anything better than that. That tells you the kind of music that God wants. There are two kinds of music in the world. There is vocal music. There is instrumental music. God picked one. He picked vocal and not instrumental music. Instrumental music is an addition to what God Almighty has commanded for the church. Let us look. My brethren today need to be warned. Yes, they do. When I tell them they should not miss services on the first day of the week, and then I keep preaching to them that they're missing services and that's wrong. Well, they don't like that kind of preaching, and I can't help it. I have to preach it. But I want to tell you why I preach it. Get with me verse 26 of the same chapter. If we sin willfully after that, we receive the knowledge of the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. Now here's what I'm trying to say. Listen carefully. Paul said it well. Let's listen to what he said. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Had you lived under Old Testament law, and you violated Hebrews 10:25, you would have been put to death. Paul now talks about something that is sore punishment than physical death. What is it? It's spiritual death. I would be afraid to miss services on the Lord's Day. I would be afraid to do it. Again, we have other brethren today who are mixed up on the idea of law and grace. I don't know why they're so mixed up. They could easily get unmixed if they just take the Bible. They tell me that grace covers everything and we're not under law. We have no law to keep. A man was in my office a few days ago and he said, you can't read in the Bible about the law of Christ and being under it. He just didn't know the Bible. And he was talking to somebody who knew something about the Bible. I just handed it to him and I said, would you kindly read 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. Paul said he was under law of Christ. The man had just finished stating that it doesn't read in the Bible that you're under any law of Christ. Paul was. Said he was under law to Christ. What gets me today is so many young preachers who are thinking they're preaching denominational doctrine on grace. They really think they are. They believe they're preaching the same things that denominations are preaching with reference to grace. They're not. Why do I know? Well, grace means favor. And it's easy to see that grace is not force. The denominational idea of grace is force, because they believe it takes a direct enabling power of the Holy Spirit to convert you. Hence, it isn't grace to them, it is force. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith. How were the Ephesians saved? When you know the Bible, you've answered it. How were the Ephesians saved? We'll get Acts the 19th chapter in verse 5. Paul at Ephesus. Certain people only knew about the baptism of John. Listen to verse 5. Now when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's how the Ephesians were saved, by grace through faith. Now when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then again, let's see other words in due season. There is time for the word of encouragement. Isaiah tells us in chapter 50 and verse 4. He said, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. I think today of the good elders that we have in the church over the country. Listen, we still have a lot of good elders. You're not getting up here now, are you? We still have a lot of good elders. And I don't want to cause any good elder any trouble. I want to give him encouragement. I look over here and I see Buster Dobbs, one of the greatest men I think we have today in the church. I want to encourage Buster Dobbs. He's doing all he can. A young man, Brother Liddell, that spoke just a few moments ago. I want to encourage that young man. I'm proud of him. He needs encouragement. He's at the stage of his life to become a great preacher. And I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to encourage him. And then there are words of congratulation. Remember what the Bible says? It said, weep with them that do weep. Envy toward somebody who is successful is wrong. Envy is a rottenness of bones, said Solomon in Proverbs 14 and verse 30. Then there is a word of sympathy. There's time for it. In this word of sympathy, we have then to or rejoice with them that rejoice. This is congratulation, sympathy, and weep with them that weep. There are a lot of people in trouble today, sick, sorrow. Many people need help. Then weep with them that weep. And then there is the word of apology. Apology. I wonder if we've said something to somebody that we need to apologize for. If you had every word that you've spoken this past year, every word written down, would you bring it up here tonight? Let me read it for this audience. Or Dub, would you say, Joe, I'd like to get that sheet of paper and take out this statement or that one. If you had every word that you've spoken this year, could I read it, Buster? Would you want to take some of those words back? Then there's time for words of apology. Then there are times for words of appreciation. Appreciation. I heard of a man that had never appreciated his wife, and he decided to turn over a new leaf. He went out and bought a big box of candy, bouquet of flowers, and he walked at his own house and rang his own doorbell. His wife came to the door, and he looked her straight in the eye, and he said, Mary, I love you. She looked him straight in the eye, and she says, John, I know you're drunk, but say it again. Women like to be appreciated. Men like to be appreciated. We have a lot of problem children in America today. I believe if the parents of this country would take these kids in their arms and actually love them, give them a big old hug and say, we love you, I think some of these problem children would turn about, become good children. So there are words in due season. And then, of course, I'm not going to be able to finish all this sermon. You can read it. But I'd like to close with these thoughts. We need to check our honesty. We need to check it. Are we honest with God about our bodies? Do we take poison into our bodies? Are we honest about our minds? Paul said in Philippians 4 in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Do you think on these things? Are you honest with your love? Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Friend, let me tell you, there has never been a time when honesty, being honorable, is more needed than now. We should be honest to obey the gospel, honest with God. Have faith, be honest when we have faith. Repent, be honest when you repent. Confess the name of Christ before men. Be honest in being buried with the Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins, then to live a godly life. Are you honest? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, remember, I have preached tonight like you can read it in the Bible. I preach the truth. Do you want to obey the truth? Won't you step out this evening and obey it? I don't ask you to come to me. No gospel preacher ever asked anybody to come to him. Gospel preachers ask people to come to Christ. We're going to ask that an invitation song be announced. If there's anyone in this audience, you need the Lord in any way, please be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with your God. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?